The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Good morning. I am blessed to be here today. I didn't know there were going to be so many people here in a small community. I was like, oh my goodness, there's a lot more people here. So I'm always nervous. Always nervous when I get behind a pulpit because it's serious. Souls are at stake, and I pray that God is glorified today. I just want to read a few scriptures with you. I am an evangelist, and man, I have a heart for souls. I have a heart for lost people. I want to see them come to Christ. You know, they may not be perfect right then and there, but from 10 years of being saved, I've come a long way from not knowing anything to knowing a lot in the Bible. But let us pray so we can glorify God first and foremost. Father, Lord, we come, Lord, and I just thank you for this opportunity to share what you've done in my life. Father, we were all once sinners, Lord, in need of saving grace, Father, and you have given this to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, Lord, and through his resurrection, Lord, we have hope, we have power, Father. I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. May you be glorified, Father. Lord, that I decrease and you may increase, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So as you can see the marks on my face, I have a past, we all have past. Kind of what we were going through the scripture this morning in Sunday school, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means he has given us the ministry of reconcile people back to God, because we are separated from God. And that is one of my verses that I love right there, because the ministry of evangelism is what we all have. We're all evangelists. We all share our faith. So I am actually writing a story on my life. I had a woman, a lady, we were meeting in public places with my family, trying to get the story together, and she was going to write a story on my life, but that kind of fell on the wayside. We almost had it printed last year, and we're right before False Creek, and Satan started getting in the way. She had her agenda. I felt that she was trying to push Native American things into the book rather than glorifying God, and I felt that if I could get a platform first, up there first, and then I can mention, you know, Western Oklahoma and Native American people and all the things that, you know, they struggle with. But that wasn't my point. My point was to glorify Jesus, glorify God. And I will say that I just started last night, so I will give you the first part of the beginning of the book of y'all sitting down praying, and I thought about it. You know, the world is lost. The world is broken. We're born into sin. You know, and I have a heart for people. You know, they say evangelist. A preacher can be evangelistic behind the pulpit, but evangelist is someone that has a heart for the lost people, that actually go out and minister and go out and share the gospel with people. That's what an evangelist is. But my heart is for the lost people. You know, and I've always had a heart for people, but not because they were lost. But today I stand here and I do thank you for allowing me to share my story with you. Again, I'm nervous trying to get you guys, and I pray that I don't lose you. So here we go. You know, and I started the book last night. It goes, the beginning part is, it's not supposed to be like this. Life, that is. You know, the world is searching for answers, and Jesus is the answer. You know, we were separated from God. You know, and I didn't understand that growing up as a child. I didn't understand the things that I understand now, because now I'm saved. Now I can understand what God's word is telling me, that I'm separated. You know, and I was mad at the world because of the situations that I was going through. And many of you maybe have families, cousins, brothers, or sisters, and someone in your family or extended family is struggling with some of the things that I struggled with. The people in Memphis, the people around the world, they are suffering. They are crying out. Crying out for answers. They're crying out. And you know what they're crying out really for is Jesus Christ. That's what the whole world is crying out for. And Jesus is the answer. You know, when I was born, I had a double hernia surgery, and that's something I didn't even really know right after I was born, and I just came into the world, and things already started happening, just things, just boom, 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 and I watched my grandma, she's now passed away, in 1998, she passed away. I mean, I remember her taking me to church. I remember her house being filled with alcoholics, my dad included. As a baby, as a little baby, man, I got to see fighting. I got to know what fear was as a child, as a baby. I got to see people getting hit. You know, and I will just say this, you know, I went through, when I first started telling the story, we almost had the book printed. From birth to 12 years old, I'll tell you that I broke telling my story because I never really told it. I just do a pieces here and there. But as I gradually went through my story, I broke it. We had to stop the session at 12 years old. So forgive me if I break. And before I even get to 12 years old, we can be here all day because it's going to be a book. So I'll try to shorten it up. Let me try to speed up. What I couldn't understand was my mom and dad, they separated when I was young, and I couldn't understand how two people that say that they love me separated, my mom and my dad. And I started realizing, you know, something, this is not how life is supposed to be. Life is supposed to be good. Life is supposed to be happy. Life is supposed to, I know this is not what life is about. You know, and at a young age, I started experiencing everything that a child should not experience. So my mom would have me. I watched my mom, and during visitation days, my mom would meet somewhere for my dad to come pick us up, visitation, if you will. And there was this one time that my mom's boyfriend chased my dad with a big military knife down the street as we were exchanging, you know, and I've seen things like that as a kid, like 4 or 5 years old, just basically traumatized, you know. I mean, I watched my uncle and my dad fight when they were drunk and my mom trying to break it up. I mean, and it's just crazy stuff, you know, just growing up. So my dad divorced my mom, or vice versa. I can't remember how it goes, but anyway, they got divorced when I was five. My dad left. He moved to Colorado. He left me alone. He left for another family to go take care of another family. Of course, my mom was already dating somebody else, I watched my mom get beat up by her boyfriends, get beat up, but not just punches, but bats, and just belts. And, you know, like I said, I was traumatized, you know, so we lived in Oklahoma City at the time. So my mom would always go see her mother, my grandma, in Anadarko. So from Oklahoma City to Anadarko, we got pulled over in Chickasha, Oklahoma, because she was drunk. She got pulled over. She was drunk. DHS took us into custody. I don't know where I was. I was 6, 7 years old, you know, and my dad was gone. There was nobody there to pick us up. So DHS stepped in and took us, took my brother and took my sisters. They went to different homes, and I went to another home by myself. And it was there that I was sexually abused. I was sodomized by a guy he was about to graduate high school. You know, and it just it's not even right. It's you know, and I didn't understand that until I was later on, 9, 10, 11 years old, that what he did to me was wrong. I mean, I was just a kid. You know, so during that time of 9, 10, 11 years old, my mother got me back. We were, she would send me on the church buses, and that's whenever I first started hearing about the gospel. You know, I remember my grandma taking me to church when I was 4 and 5 years old before my mom and dad got divorced. And I knew what a church was, but I really didn't understand what the gospel was at the time. But 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, my mom would send me on the church buses in Oklahoma City to Southwest Baptist Church and to Windsor Hills Baptist Church. My mom was like a nomad. She would move every 6 months here, there, north side, south side, everywhere. So I couldn't even keep a steady flow of friends. I couldn't even really have a foundation of life. Like I said, I knew life wasn't supposed to be like this. There was so much unstableness in my life. You know, but during those times of hearing the gospel, I kept hearing God saying that, or people telling me that God loved me. You know, but I couldn't understand why God would allow that to happen to me, for me to be sexually abused, for me to be, to live in a single parent home. Where was my dad? Where everybody else had a dad. Everybody else's dad was helping them ride bikes. I didn't even have a bike. I didn't have things like that, like a regular child should have in America. You know, and, you know, just through the years, you know, and I mean, there's other things that, you know, I know my family probably, my brothers and sisters probably wouldn't want me telling you this, but they also were sexually abused in the foster homes. You know, at the age of 12, I started experimenting with alcohol. You know, just through the years, my mom had different boyfriends, man, and I watched her get beat up. I watched her get beat up, you know. And in between then, Before my dad left, he left me with his family. He left me with my aunt. And then my aunt took care of me for so long, and then my other aunt, and then my other aunt, and then my uncle would take care of me. So I knew what abandonment was at a young age. You know, my cousins would tell me, why don't you go home to your own parents? Why don't your mama and dad love you? Like, this is my mama. I was a firstborn. For you firstborn grandchildren in the room, you understand that you're favored. You're looked upon. You're really favored because you're the firstborn grandchild, and that was me. But my cousins, they would rail me all the time. Go home. Why don't you go home? This is my mom. You know, so I was being criticized, you know, and I was feeling bad because something that was out of my control. You know, but I knew that life wasn't supposed to be like this. I just couldn't see what went wrong, how it went wrong, how the world ended up the way it is today. So at the age of 12, one day we moved to Tahlequah. My grandma was 90 years old in a nursing home. She was going on her last years, and she had Alzheimer's. And I would go see her every day, and same time, my mother was drinking every day, couldn't really get any sleep at night because they would party all night, they'd fight all night, they would do all kinds of things all night. And, you know, at the age of 12, I was in middle school, and there was beer in the refrigerator. They were passed out drunk. I went in there, and I promised myself that I was never going to drink because of how they acted. They acted like idiots. And I didn't want to be like that. I promised myself. You know, but one morning I woke up and I just went in there, grabbed 4 cans of beer, went in the bathroom, and I chucked it. Went to school drunk. You know, and that's how my life started out, with drinking. And the next year, I started smoking marijuana. The next year after that, of course, we moved back to Oklahoma City after a year, in 93. Moved back to Oklahoma City, and got reacquainted with some of my old friends, and their older brother was a drug dealer, was in a gang, and that's how I ended up getting into a gang. You know, there was no discipline from my dad. I didn't have no direction. I had nothing going good in my life. When I came back to Oklahoma City, I had dropped out of church. I just quit going. Alcoholism and my friends and everything else took control of my life. You know, and it's not an excuse. I'm not here trying to give you an excuse and try to justify what I've done and what I've been through, because I am really, really sorry. I mean, more than sorry, I have repented. I have changed the way that I live my life into a new direction in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to glorify a lot of stuff that went on in these next few minutes that I'm going to speak on, but I need you to know the problems that I've had. I need you to know kind of the situation of how it progressed. You know, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I don't want you, because this is God's testimony. This is what God has brought me from. You know, I don't try not to take the context out of Joseph's. But Joseph said to his brothers, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, and then I'm going to put that in the book too. So, you know, and I look at all the world today. You know, I'm going to do a little preaching, but I'm looking at the world today, man, and these children, these people, these kids and these youth, they're going through the same thing that I've been through in a similar fashion, in a similar way. They have no direction. They're going through, there's so many single parenting, there's so many no parents in their life right now. The divorce rate has skyrocketed. I had a friend of mine text me today, this morning, 1 o'clock, and I just got the message. And he asked me if I could marry people, and I said, "I'm not a pastor of a church, and I have not yet, because First Baptist Church Watonga ordained me last year in December, you know, and I said, not without 6 hours of counseling, I will not marry nobody. I said, and second of all, I haven't even went to the court yet to tell them that I'm a minister yet. I have 2 years, so I'm pushing that back. If anyone asks me to marry them, they're not going to get away without 6 hours of counseling, because I'm going to evangelize and I'm going to tell them how life is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. But anyway, I'm finished preaching. But so at 12 or 13 years old, I got hooked up with some of the old friends. I went to Crooked Oak, I was selling drugs before I hit high school. You know, and the drinking, the drugs escalated, cocaine, you know, and my thing of the thing of it was is I was it felt good. I was trying to numb and forget what happened to me. I was trying to numb and forget. I was looking for an outside source to make me be better and feel better. And I used drugs and alcohol to do that with. You know, but the whole time the gospel was presented to me in those churches. Addiction grabbed a hold of my life. You know, and I got to the point to where I would just get so drunk, man, because I was trying to forget. All I wanted to do was forget. I found myself banging my head against the brick walls. I found myself starting to become suicidal. I just didn't want to live no more. I just wanted everything to be erased from my mind. Like I said, it's not an excuse. This is what I knew. This is the only way that I could experience that. I was at the age of 16, already doing methamphetamines. I'm a full blown drug addict, drug dealer, whatever you want to call it. I mean, I've been pulled over for CDS. I've been pulled over for numerous things. Felonies, guns, cocaine, marijuana. I'd been to the juvenile CIC plenty of times. Back and forth, just in and out. Burglary and second degree in the business. Oh, man, I better... You can't see my record, can't you, from my juvenile record? It's erased or it's... I forgot. But if he does ever see it, he'll know I'm telling the truth. So, at the age of 16, my mom took me into the hospital because she thought there was something wrong with me. She said she knew that there was something bothering me. And I'm like, well, that's a given. I mean, look at the way you're raising me. I was still being raised. Still, I mean, she called the police on us one time, me and my sister, because we were up all night and we couldn't sleep. And we didn't go to school. We didn't go to school because we didn't sleep. We were tired. She called the police on us, and police banged on our door and got us up out of bed and took us to school. You know, it was embarrassing. I'm like, well, she's the cause of this, you know, and we were trying to, you know, justify why we couldn't be at school. So my mom took me to the psychiatrist, you know, and they told me that I was manically depressed. So they gave me Zoloft, they gave me Trazodone. Zoloft for depression and Trazodone to help me sleep at night. You know, all the while I'm doing all these other drugs and I'm mixing all this stuff together. You know, and I went on a drunken rage, and like I said, I started to become suicidal, you know, and I the only answer that I had was to take my life. I took 3,000 milligrams of Trazodone at the age of 18. You know, just there was no more hope in me, for me, is what I felt like. And I popped 3,000 milligrams of Trazodone, they rushed me to the hospital, and they brought me back to life a few times. You know, the doctor told me that he lost me. He lost me a few times. They used a defibrillator, and, you know, and he said one thing that he said, and I had a tube down my throat because the machine was breathing for me. He said, God's looking out for you. And I just kind of looked at him, you know, and I just, you know, shrugged it off. I just wanted to get back out, you know. I was just like, when can I get out? I'm ready to go home. Not really realizing that if I would have died, I would have went to hell. You know, 2 days later, or 2 years later, same thing, same amount of pills. I did the same thing. They took me to a different hospital. The doctor told me the same thing, that they lost me. He said, you know, that medicine did exactly what it was supposed to do. He said, it puts your body to sleep. You know how it's supposed to help you sleep? He said, it puts your organs to sleep. It stopped your heart. It stopped your liver. It stopped your lungs. It stopped everything. This doctor, a different doctor, had told me, you know, with the tube, another tube down my throat, the machine breathing for me and the machine keeping me alive. He said, God's got a plan for your life. And again, kind of shrugged it off and went on about my business. You know, as life carried on, 22, 23, there have been drive-bys at the place where we're selling drugs, sometimes two times a week. Kids, I mean, 14, 15-year-olds shooting at us. You know, I mean, just different people, different gangs, different people. I mean, I really don't know what happened during that summer, but, you know, I found myself in jail for possessing a sawed-off shotgun. I found myself in jail again. Within a three-year period, 2004, 2005, 2006, I spent most of my time in the county jail in Oklahoma County. Just sitting out charges, sitting out those sentences, boom, 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 all three of them. And the last sentence, I thank God for that, for his grace on my life. You know, and through these periods, I mean, not just drive-bys, just somebody shooting at me. I'm talking about bullets flying by my head. I'm talking about my friends getting shot. Talk about friends dying in cold blood. I guess it's not cold if they put themselves in that situation, though. On the last charge of after form of possession of firearm, a girl got her nose shot off. They started shooting at us, and then they returned fire, and we wasn't even at the house. We were at a different house. And anyway, they had me for two shooting with the tents, after form of possession of firearm, or in kidnapping, because we were trying to take this young lady to go pick her friend up, and I didn't want to go. I know that I'm not supposed to go to nobody's houses that I don't know, especially to their door, because I'm from a different gang. I don't know whose house. But anyway, she talked me into going to the front door, gang members came out, and I started going back to the car. They started throwing beer bottles, and the girl that was trying to find her friend, she started fighting her friend because they were from a different gang. And her husband had got shot. He was from my gang. He was from our gang. So she had him. And come to find out, she had him set up. And we found that out just by that. And they started throwing beer bottles. They started shooting at me. And then the guy in the car started shooting back. So anyway, long story short, I ended up in the county jail. This is where I got these tattoos on my face. I knew I was already on a 10-year suspended sentence from the CDS with intent. And I knew if I went into prison, I wasn't going to come out. There's no way. The gang task knew me. Other gangs knew me, and I mean, I was just well known in Oklahoma City, but it was God had intervened in my life, and I believe that God has kept his hand around me through all the drive-bys, through all the stuff that he saved me from, to help tell my story to the lost people, to the people that are, to the kids, and to the youth, and also to the parents, that they need to stop what they're doing and change and repent and turn their lives to Jesus, because it's ruining not only their lives, but their children's lives. So I'm locked up in Oklahoma County Jail, and I'm sitting in there 3 months, kept going to court. They offered me 20 in. Next time, I didn't sign. Next time, 19 years in prison and 1 year out is what they offered me. 17 years in and 3 out. And I'm like, no way, I'm not. And no bondsman would touch me because I had ran on the previous charges. I was a flight risk, in other words. Nobody would get me out. I mean, my bond was, $400? $4,000 for after former possession of firearm. So $400 would have got me out, but no bondsman wanted to bond me out because I had ran and ran and ran and ran the last times I wouldn't go to court. So I'm looking at 15 plus years in prison. One of the guys that I used to sell drugs to, he was in the same pod, holding area with me. And he said, man, I'm going to help you get out, man. I'm like, man, don't lie to me, man. Just leave. I'll see you when I get out of prison. Don't be giving me false hope and false, false hope and telling me lies, man. Just go, man. I'll see you later. So in the middle of the week, that next week, I had a visitation. And visitations are only on Saturdays and Sundays and sometimes Wednesdays. And they came on a Thursday. And so the guard came in and said, McKenzie, dude, you got a visit. Get up. So I got up, and I was excited. I was like, all right, somebody come to see me, It's like, yeah. So anyway, and then I started getting ready, and I'm like, wait a minute, it's not even. I was like, no, man, I don't want the visit. He's like, no, you're going to come to this visit, or I'm gonna drag you out of the cell. And the only time you get a visit on non-visitation days is whenever they're going to interrogate you. So I was thinking, man, I started thinking about all the stuff that I got away with. I can't say too much. So and from the car stealing, from all this other stuff, just different stuff, I'm not here to glorify. I'm just trying to give you the idea of how bad my life was, I was thinking, man, I'm already looking at 15 years, at least 15 years, and then now this. So the visitation floor, 6th floor, 8th floor, you stay on that floor to visit. And I knew right when they took me to the elevator, and I knew when we went downstairs, it was going to be a glass. They were going to start interrogating me about something. And I'm like, man. And they put me into they have visitation rooms too, and I didn't know that. So they put me in a small, single visitation room. Glass, and I look. I'll go walk through the door, and there's this little old lady. She's on the other side, and I'm like, "Who's this?" They're like, "Just go pick up the phone. This is your visit." So I went, picked up the phone, and she goes, "Are you Emmett?" I said, "Yes." She goes, "Well," she goes, "have a seat." So I sat down, and I'm on the phone. She goes, "Do you know such and such?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's a friend of mine." And she said, "Well, his mother. He put his mother's house up to bond you out." And I was like, really? She said, but let me tell you something. She said, if you do not go to court. You miss one court date, her house is mine. She said, you need to think about this. She said, if you don't plan on going to court, don't do this to them. She said, just stay in here. She said, but if just promise yourself and promise me that you'll show up for court, because she will lose her house. One missed court date. And it was at that moment that I finally started to learn responsibility. You know, God put that lady there for a reason. God put that man there for a reason. Although he was sinful, I'm still trying to wrap this around my mind how God is working, even through lost people, to bring me where I am today. You know, so I bonded out. I went to every court date. They sent me to later on, I went to Robert Haskins. But anyway, Francis Tuttle Construction Trades, the judge ordered me to go there 6 months, finish that school. And what I was trying to do, what my lawyer was trying to get me to do, was trying to help me show the courts and show the people that I can be a functioning citizen in society. So for 3 years, I went through the ringer trying to get sober. Across the street from the courthouse. I had a bunch of drug tests every week, man. They were hitting me. Boom, boom. I had to do these meetings. I had to go to victim impact panel. I had to go get through a life skills class for 3 years. Just walking that line, just still doing drugs, still messing up. I'm grateful for God's long suffering. I am grateful for that. Now, I got involved with a girl, and we were supposed to get married, you know, and we were struggling, man. I was seeing demons, man. I was on meth. We were both on meth. We were both addicted, and, you know, there were things in that relationship that was just evil, just being haunted by demons, chasing demons. My friends didn't even want to be around me. They would come over and visit me, man, and I'd have a gun, man, and I'd be like, and there would nobody else. I would barricade myself in the house. I'd put the washer in front of the door where nobody can get in and get out. I mean, nobody wanted to be around me. I was chasing shadows in the house, in the house by myself. So the girl that I was engaged to, she gave me ultimatums after 6 years. She said, well, you're going to marry me or we're done. She said, we've been together 6 years. She said, well, you're going to marry me or we're done. So I said, okay. I said, but if we get married, we're leaving out of Oklahoma City. No, she didn't like that idea. I wanted a new start. I got tired of living that life. Through the years, through those 3 years, I got to kind of experience, because we were what you call those weekenders, to where, you know, it wasn't every day. It was just on the weekends. We tried to party, you know, and we were trying to make it through life like that. But through the week, man, I started feeling, you know, and let me remind you, it was not a day in my life that I really didn't take drugs unless I was in jail. I mean, just consistently, every day. That was my mission. Every day I woke up somehow trying to get high. First thing I was going to do was get high or get drunk. That was the first thing on my mind. That was my drive. Now, I got tired of living like that. Man, I wanted something better, and I knew that there was something better, and I knew that this was not how life was supposed to be. The whole time I've been crying out for help. You know, called the wedding off. We had the cake, we had the church, we had the we had the preacher, we had everything. I had the tuxedo, she had the dress, we sent out invitations. Man, we had everything. 2 days before, I told her I'm not going to follow through, because she didn't want to move out of Oklahoma City and start over. I got tired of living like that. I got tired of But I was still seeking outside things like AA, NA. I was trying to do all this other stuff to help me get better in life. And I remind you again, there were times that I would go to church during this period, and God's Spirit will be all over me. And people talk about the white knuckle holding on to the pew in front of you. I mean, the Spirit would work on me, you know, and I couldn't do it because God was calling me in those moments. But I knew if I left, I was going to go right back to smoking weed. I knew I was going to go right back. I didn't want to go before God and be a hypocrite and be like, yeah, I'm going to do this now, but I'm going to go do this later. So I never repented. I continued to stay in my sin. You know, and during that time, she would bash me. She would text me and tell me, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You made us look like fools. Said, you know, and she made me feel worse. You know, and I loved her. After 6 years of being with somebody, man, it's a lot. Day in and day out, being with somebody. You know, and that coming from her, you know, it hurt me. You know, and I was drunk, and, man, I was mad. Everything just started resurfacing. Everything was resurfacing, man, and I was feeling suicidal again. I didn't want to live no more. And then I told my mom, I said, help me. I turned 18 in a rehab. So from juvenile CIC, they took me to Tallahena, Oklahoma, the Choctaw Nation Recovery Center. So I turned 18 in an adult rehab. And that was the only place I really thought that I could find help. So I told my mom, help me find a place to go. The age of 31, I was tired of living life the way I was. I was sick of it. You know, and I told my mom, I said, help me find a place. I said, I have a gun, and I'm going to have a shootout with the police. I said, I know how to end this. I said, I'm done. The pills wouldn't do it. I'm going to make sure this happens this time. So she got on the phone. She called me back, and she found a place, Brookhaven in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's a faith-based rehab. It's expensive, but it's well worth it. My mom called and said that I didn't have insurance or anything, and she said, I don't know what she said, but she must have poured her heart out because they accepted me into the program. I had to call my dad to get a bus ticket to Tulsa. My mom didn't have money. I had done burn bridges with, you know, I'm too prideful today. I won't ask anybody for anything. I mean, I don't go around asking churches to ask me to come, or can I come preach at your church, or will you help me with this much money, or I don't do that. I think I have this pride thing, and I need to get over that. You know, I think that's where my church failed, because I failed to raise money. I failed to do this because I won't ask. You know, but I only option was to call my dad, and he's in Denver. Never been a part of my life. And I called him, and he tells me, son, you're asking me for $50. I said, from the times we talked, you've always told me that you're trying to change your life. You want it better for your life. Is this going to be the time? What gives you the right to ask me? What gives you the right to question me? You've never been there for me. You never disciplined me. You've never been a father to me. You're part of the reason I am the way I am. There's situations that I shouldn't even be in, that I should have never been in, because it started with your sin. You know, that's how I felt. I didn't tell him that, but man, I cried. So I said, yes, Dad. I said, I think this is the time, you know, and I cried. And so he wired me some money from Walmart. Or I think it was, I forget where it was. But anyway, I got on the bus. the girl that I loved, she took me to the bus stop, didn't even wait for me to get on the bus. She just got in the car, and I left everything to her, car, everything that was in the house, everything valuable. Had 4 pairs of clothes. it was a big step because I knew. I just, for some reason, there was something different about this time. So she dropped me off, didn't even wait with me in the Greyhound bus station when it was downtown. So she left. And being insecure, being on drugs, she wanted to go get high. She was going to go mess around. That was my thought. It was my continuous thought about her. Continuous. It was nonstop. She's always cheating on me. She's always doing this. She's always doing that. I had to just let it go. And man, I got on that bus. We got to Frontier City, almost to Kilpatrick Turnpike. And I got up and I told that bus driver to stop, let me out. I started to get up and tell him, stop, let me out. So I jumped up and I grabbed my bag and I was getting ready to walk to the front. And the guy that was sitting there in front of me, he kind of looked at me and he said, hey. He goes, man, hey, man, you want to watch a movie? And I'm like, and before we even got on the bus, we were exchanging looks at each other, And then, I'm thinking, now this dude's asking me to watch a movie with him, man. And it just kind of stopped me, man. And I'm like, sure. Yeah, sure, So I sat down and he gave me an earbud and we sat there and watched the movie, man. Slowly started forgetting everything and watching them, got into the movie. And next thing I know, I'm sitting in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the bus stop. There was no turning back. I had no money to get back home. It was just a one-way ticket. Jumped in the taxi. They got me into the rehab. And it was there. They had chapel in the morning and chapel in the evening. Chapel in the morning, chapel in the evening, man, and God was drawing me there. For some reason, I wanted to be there. I knew I was seeking for something. I was seeking for hope. I was looking for hope. And the whole time I had went down to these church services when I was a kid and got saved. I thought I was saved. And now I realize if I would have died, I would have went to hell those times that I almost died. So I kept going to church. Morning, and then from morning time, we had these classes. Intense classes. They were. I've never been through nothing like that before. I learned about myself. I learned about my addiction. I learned where I was in my addiction. I learned about myself. I learned why I'm addicted, and just all kinds of classes. And then in the evening, we had chapel again. Man, and I thank God for the men that sacrifice and they take their time to go and witness to them. I need to make a schedule and call them, and maybe I can get up there and do something or give a testimony. A week of being in there, I resurrendered my life to Christ, rededicated my life, even though I wasn't saved, thinking I was saved. The reason why I say that is because I had plans on going back to Oklahoma City to live the same life I was living. I was concerned about the girl that I love. I was concerned about all these other things in Oklahoma City. One night after chapel, after a week of being there, it's a 2-week program. So 1 week after being in there, I had a roommate come in. And, he's a new guy. He's from California. He's mouthy, the big dude, And I just had to deal with him. And that place was crazy because, you get a lot of addicts and alcoholics and a lot of people with problems together. There's going to be fights and problems. And that's exactly what happened. We were in the common area, men and women in the common area. The women stayed over here. The men stayed over here. And in the common area, there we would play games and we would watch TV and movies and, do things like that. It was one of those nights, November 5th, November 6th, I remember the earthquakes in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 10 years ago. 10 years ago, last month. That night after the earthquake, my roommate said something stupid to me in front of everybody. And everybody laughed, and he disrespected me. What happened? And then I told him, I said, man, don't you disrespect me, man. I said, why don't you meet me in the room? I said, we're going to handle up, homeboy. I said, meet me in the room. So I went to the room. I was waiting for him to come in. You know, and I kept juicing myself. I went back to everything from when I was a kid, from my dad not being there for me, and from the guy molesting me, sodomizing me, man, and I was angry. And all the time my mom would tell me I'd be nothing. I'd be just like my dad. I'd be a coward and run from everything in my life. And I just punched the wall. Boom! I ran over here, man, and I hit my head against the wall, and I was waiting for that guy to come in. Now I was going to hurt him. I was going to hurt him because I was hurting. In that moment, I was standing there and I remembered the name of Jesus. It was there. Holy Spirit came upon me, man, and I just remember getting on my knees. I remember asking Jesus to forgive me. To forgive me, to help me to forgive my mom. To help me to forgive my dad. To help me forgive that guy that did that to me, man. And that day I repented. I asked Jesus. I said, I was on my knees for an hour, man. And I went back from every sin that I could ever remember. Every drug I ever sold. Every family I ever sold drugs to. Every child that I never thought about. Everything. Everything. Just back. All the way back. Man, and I felt Jesus' presence right there. It was just overwhelming. I gave my life to Jesus that day. My whole life changed. That day has been the greatest day of my life. I've been to mission trips to Africa. I've seen Victoria Falls. I've seen things. I've been to Europe. I've been to South America. I walked the equator with the association, man, but none of that's ever going to compare to the day I met Christ. No day. You know, it's been 10 years old in Christ. Through the years, I've struggled. I have grown. I have outgrown people. And the church has been there 30 years. I've just had a desire to learn God's word. I'll go to the ends of the world to share Jesus Christ. You know, it was last year during the pandemic, association decided to take me on to Central Baptist Association. It was where I met Brother Greg here, Pastor Greg. And, they decided to take me on as their staff evangelist. So I have stopped doing the full-time church planner into being full-time evangelist. So during the pandemic hit, I had my schedule. I was preaching. I had preaching opportunities 3 months out. If you guys haven't seen the 2017 missions, the missions offering for the BGCO, that's what they have me on if you've ever seen it. And the whole state pretty much well knows me. All the BGCO, they put that video out, man. It's opened up many doors for me to go preach across the state. I had my schedule planned out, even revivals for the spring. So the pandemic hit, I guess in February or something. So man, just through March, April, had revivals. I had every Sunday packed, and they start calling me like, hey, we're gonna have to cancel. Hey, we're gonna have to cancel. We're gonna have to cancel. And I'm like. And I mean, I don't know if you guys canceled here, but it probably went online. But man, I was devastated because I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do, was do full-time evangelism. You know, so Watonga got flooded. First Baptist Church Watonga got flooded. And I'm down there and they asked me to remodel the basement. So I mean, from the carpet to the tile that's up underneath there, all the grunt work, the scraping the tiles up and everything. So I textured the ceilings, textured the walls all through there, and I did it by myself all summer, and I'm just asking for God's direction. God, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? And I said, I know this is what you want me to do. If you're not going to tell me, you're not going to show me, if you're not going to reveal to me, send somebody to tell me what you want me to do. Dr. Vern Charette called me. He's my mentor, by the way. Known him for since I was saved, basically. Met him in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, preaching at a revival. But anyway, he had called me last year, and he says, "Hey, man, you ever thought about going to seminary?" This is right after I graduated from Robert Haskins Pastoral Ministries from the BGCO. They have Robert Haskins School. So I'm first Native American to graduate that, made history in Oklahoma. So, anyway, and then, so Vern calls me and he says, "Man, you ever thought about going to seminary?" And I said, yeah, I've been to the convention and, you know, found myself at some of the luncheons, you know, for Southwestern. I don't know how I'm going to afford it, you know, and I'm like, they ain't going to take me in. Look at me, dude, you know. I mean, it's one thing, BGCO lets me in their school, but it's another thing, you know, for a seminary to let me in their school. I was like, I only have a GED, you know, and I did that through those 3 years I was trying to prove myself to the courts that I was able to maintain in society. So I'm like, and man, I'm 40 years old, dude, you know. I'm like, man, about to be 40 years old. Well, no, man, I'm old, you know. And he's like, "Man, why don't you pray about it?" He goes, "Let's meet and let's pray about it." So we met, and then the next week, I mean, it just progressed. So the next week he said, I know the seminary president. Why don't we go and do a visit? And I'm like, dude, man, this is big, man. I'm like, man, Memphis? He's like, "Yeah, let's go. I'll drive you." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So we went ahead and went up there. They gave me a tour, and I remember the guy telling me, he goes, "Emmett, you're going to be in this seat right here. You're going to be in this classroom." You know, he was giving me the tour, and I'm like, "Yeah, right. You know, that's like $5,000 a semester for 5 courses." I'm like, "There's no way I'm going to afford that. No way, you know." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, this is a pipe dream, you know." I'm like, yeah, sounds good. You know, I'm just walking through there. And, man, I liked it because it was a small setting classroom. There were like 30 students to a class. You know, and anyway, there was no students in there because of the pandemic. Of course, we were wearing our masks and everything. And anyway, the president took us to lunch, and then he let us rest, and then he took us to dinner, and he looks over at me before we were about to leave, and he says, "So what do you think, Emmett?" He goes, "What do you think about Mid-America? Are you going to come?" And I said, "Well, it's like if you can take care of them scholarships, I can do it." You know, and kind of laughed about it. And, you know, he goes, "Well, it's just know that God's going to provide, you know." And then as Vern said, amen. He goes, "Man, somebody pay for my seminary for me to get through seminary." He goes, I had people sending me checks, $50 checks, man. And that was like gold to me, man, where me and my family were struggling, you know. And I'm like, yeah, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to struggle, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, all this stuff, you know. Anyway, we get back to Oklahoma, and I was trying to get in my master's program. So I had never been through the bachelor's program. I was trying to bypass the bachelor's through my life credits because I've been teaching for 7 years out of the 9 years that I've been saved. So I was trying to go on that. And then plus I went to Robert Haskins, but Robert Haskins is not accredited. So they wouldn't take not even 3 hours for 10 courses that, you know, that I went through for 3 years I went through. Anyway, so we get back and they tell me that I have to go through a bachelor's, and I'm like, "Well, okay." I was like, "Well, I'm not going to move to Memphis for a bachelor's." Everything that I say I'm not going to do, God ends up telling me I'm doing something different. So Vern's pushing me. He keeps telling me, "Man, you need to send them an email. Send them an email and tell them, man, you're going to go look at a different seminary." He said, and we did. We called Southwestern, and they were going to let me in their master's program, but I still didn't know how I was going to pay for it. So I'm like, "Well, okay, I'm going to talk with this guy." And you know, he said, yeah, we're going to have to set an appointment and we're going to talk. We'll talk about it. And I'm thinking, yeah, I got into my master's. And I'm thinking, because I had been in OBU. I took a course in OBU. I got 3 college credits for Old Testament. Dr. Heath Thomas, he was my professor. I dropped out because of work. I dropped out because of ministry. I couldn't take on the full load. And I didn't know. I couldn't even write a paper, guys. I didn't even know what a paper was. I could barely even write 1 page for the life of me. But anyway, so Vern kept egging me on. He said, "Hey, man, just send them an email. You know, tag me in it and send it to Spradlin and send it to the administrative office." And I'm like, "Wait, brother." I'm like, and God kept telling me, "Just wait. Just hold off." You know, and the whole time I'm over at his church evangelizing that week. They had evangelism week, and we were going out evangelizing. He kept telling me, he kept harping on me, "You got to send them an email, brother. Let me proofread it first before you send it, but make sure you do it. I'll do it this weekend." So the weekend went by, and Monday morning, 8 a.m., the president called me. He says, "Emmett." And I said, "Yes." He goes, "Man, I got some great news." And I'm like, "Okay." He goes, "You know, we're going to let you in the bachelor's program, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," he goes, "what do you think about that?" I was like, "Well, I probably won't move there for that." I said, he goes, "But let me tell you something." He said, "I've got a scholarship for you all the way through your bachelor's degree." He said, "You just pay the tuition. You got to pay for your books and things like that. And if you move, this, you can do it online or you can do it in person." He said, "It's your choice. But if you come here, you have to pay your own rent. You know, you can move into student housing and things like that." And I'm like, you know, I'm blown away. He goes, "But not only that, I got you a scholarship for your Master's of Divinity." I was like, "Well, you know, we were looking at Southwestern, and, you know, I had to throw my pitch to them, you know." And I'm like, "Well, you know, they're going to let me in the master's program." So I was still just trying to bypass my bachelor's. And then I kept going, and I was like, "You know what? I'm sorry, doctor." I said, "I'd be an idiot if I don't take this." I said, "Let me pray about this." I said, "The answer is yes." You know, so I took it, you know. I'm just grateful. You know, God has moved in so many ways in my life. You know, coming out here to be a church planner, I didn't understand or realize that Central Baptist Association did world missions. The BGCO sent me on my first trip to Europe. Like I said, I'm a three-time felon. I shouldn't have my passport, and I said that I'd never get on a plane, never, because I'm scared of heights, never. I told God I'd never, I mean, I probably swore up and down. If God wanted me to fly, he'd have gave me wings. I said, "I'm staying on this earth, grounded. My feet are not coming. I don't even like to ride roller coaster rides. I don't like it." But God had different plans. God, Dr. Emerson Falls, he told me, you know, he says, "Hey, man, you want to do a mission trip?" I said, "Yeah, I've never been on a mission trip." This is right after I surrendered to preach in 2015. And he says, "Well, we're going to send you to Latvia." And I'm thinking, "Okay, Canada, okay." I'm thinking, "All right, Canada," you know, and I didn't know, you know. I'm just thinking, "Okay, Canada, north, somewhere Canada," you know. And then he goes, "You got any questions?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "We were driving in a car, or we're going in a van or a bus or what?" He laughed. He goes, "No, brother, you're flying over the ocean." And my heart just dropped. I was like, "No." I said, "But you have to have a passport though, right?" He says, "Yep." I said, "Well, I can't go, you know, I'm a felon." You know, he goes, "Well, why don't you just try and apply for it?" You know, even doubting getting a passport, I went up there with a $150 check to the courts and to the court office downtown in Oklahoma City, and because I borrowed the $150 from my uncle and I said, "If I don't get my passport, will I get this back? Because I have to pay it back." And they're like, "No, the government keeps it." And I'm like, "Well, I don't know, $150 is a lot, you know." And then I was just like, "Take it." 2 weeks later, exactly 2 weeks later, we got a package in the mail. Opened it up, and my passport fell out. And I grabbed it, and I went to the couch, and I was in the house by myself. And I got on my knees and said, "God, what are you doing? I don't want to go." I said, "Don't let this happen to me." You know, but anyway, I come out here to Western Oklahoma, and I didn't know that they did missions, man. And like I said, I've been able to go on missions with the association, to Africa twice, 1 year, South America. That last time we went, I passed the equator like six times that year. Went to Africa twice in 2019, and that last trip, I got off the plane, had 1 day to come here and wash my undergarments, and then the next day I was on my way to South America, so I was out of the country for like, I don't know, a whole month. But I'm grateful, man. This is the power of God. God can change anybody. You know, I pray that you keep praying for your family members or whoever it is that's on your mind, and for your kids, I pray for you, because there's a lot of things in school that you're dealing with. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things that are practiced unbiblically at your school. And I pray that you stay faithful. Listen to your parents. Don't stray out there. Listen to your parents. Listen to your pastor, because we love you. We don't want no harm to come to you, because you could easily find yourself. You know, and another thing, if you go out to college, stay connected to a BCM. Get in a church. I went evangelizing in Florida last year, and the kids have lost their faith. I mean, because they've never got connected in a church. They've never got connected in a local church or at the BCM. You know, a lot of them I talked to said that they were going to church, they were active in youth, but now they don't know what to believe because them professors are putting, they're atheists. They're teaching evolution. They're teaching all this stuff. There was in New York, evangelizing all through New York. I know you guys are getting tired, but you have to be a part two to this or something. But I want to thank you guys for allowing me to come, and I'm going to be writing this story. I haven't got all the details into it yet, but just the verse, very first, to my grandma, and that's it where I stopped, man. Because I'm grateful that I was able to go through this the way I have been today. But thank you guys, I appreciate it.